I always used to hear my teacher say there's no such thing as a dumb question. I thought I heard a few in my life, but you know, my teacher said there weren't any. But there's one question I never asked. Never asked it of a teacher. I heard it asked many times, but I never asked a teacher this question. Is this test going to be cumulative? Do you know what that means? Basically, it means this. Do I have to care about anything you said all year long, or can I just pay attention to this last chapter? It's the worst question I can possibly think you could ever ask a teacher. And I saw a lot of teachers ask that question. Is this test going to be cumulative? Do I have to care about everything, or is just the last 8 weeks sufficient for me? When you think about faith, faith is a buildup of cumulative lessons. We can't just say that my faith is built on what I learned over the last 4 weeks. Maybe you've had a good last 4 weeks. Maybe God's been teaching you something in particular, but really our life is one that is built up of a long string of lessons. Early in my life, I can remember learning these lessons about stewardship, about giving, and then cumulatively, I found God moving me past the idea of just giving into the idea of generosity. Early, I heard God speaking a lot about the idea of prayer, but cumulatively, over time, I found myself growing in the desire to pray for others and the willingness to pray with others. When you look at Israel's story, what we've been seeing here in the book of Exodus is a cumulative lesson. You've seen them having ups and downs, just like we do. One moment they are victoriously walking through the middle of the sea, and the next moment they are grumbling as they wander in the wilderness. You see these ups and downs, and we see Israel's story, and we see them constantly wrestling with gratitude or grumbling, and we find ourselves recognizing the exact same battle. Today, I want us to consider our big point. Our big point for today is that gratitude or grumbling are both choices. Notice that this isn't gratitude and grumbling. There's only room for one or the other. You cannot do that. Adrian Rogers, who I think used to write his sermons in a day and then spend 4 days coming up with colorful phrases, used to warn Christians, are you going to be humbly grateful or grumbly hateful? That's an entire career of preaching, in my opinion, because I couldn't have come up with that if you'd given me 5 years. And yet, that is the struggle. How are we going to approach the ups and downs of life? You see some people on the roller coaster. We had a great time going to Silver Dollar City this summer and riding the roller coaster with my wife. And you see some people on the roller coaster. Hey, we're going to go upside down, or we're going to go in a loop. Woo! And Nikki's just like, when's it over? You just see people responding differently. I'm sorry, honey. I didn't ask your permission to share that ahead of time. I don't know what I'll do to make up for that. But we see that we have a need to understand not the situation, because that's what we struggle with. We struggle with trying to understand what God is doing. Can I tell you this? Can I tell you, instead of trying to figure out what God is doing, just try to figure out who God is. Just try to understand God better. I heard that lesson this week on a preaching podcast. And one of the things they were saying is so many times when we come to the scriptures, we're always approaching it like, what is God doing? When really we need to approach it, who is God? Who is God? Because God doesn't change. The situations in my life may seem like they're this constant ebb and flow, but they are being worked by a God who is always consistent. We need to understand the character of who God is. We need to understand this idea of gratitude or grumbling. Gratitude is what moves us forward, even when it's tough. But grumbling always stops faith in its tracks. Always. Always. And this isn't me telling you people stop being grumblers. I'm not Moses and you're Israel, okay? That's not what's going on, because I am as guilty of grumbling as anybody. I know that I have that propensity in my own life to battle gratitude versus grumbling. Some of you are like, propensity, that's what I'm walking out of here with. But I want to give you three reminders that I hope will make you quicker to come to gratitude with God. And you know, I was thinking about this because when we were talking about moving forward in faith and we're talking about those reminders about God's timing and God's presence, you might say, Heath, are you always just going to give us, you know, three of something, three of this, and three of that? I'm still trying to remember those last three. Realize it's constantly just trying to learn who God is. That is a lifelong process. I believe it's a process that continues into eternity. Some people have the false notion that when you go to heaven, you will now know everything. No. Your sin nature will be removed, but you will be learning for eternity, trying to better know an eternal God. That is what eternity is about. So I do want us to take a look at three opportunities for gratitude, three reminders for gratitude as we're moving through Exodus. So let's take a look together. Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 26, because the first step that we want to see is that God is our healer. Take a look. Exodus 15, starting in verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter, therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log or a tree, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Then the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Notice what the text says. They are precisely 3 days away from the Red Sea. And they have moved from the moment of gratitude, walking through the Red Sea, having their enemies stopped, to grumbling. So they've been going 3 days. In fact, Bedouins today tell us that 33 miles down the road to Sinai is the first source of water, and it's the worst water in the neighborhood even today. This is essentially probably where Israel got to after 3 days of traveling. And so the people are grumbling. And listen, it's not unreasonable that they would ask for water. That's not unreasonable. See, a lot of times we take reasonable requests and we state them in an unreasonable, unfaithful way. God, don't you know I need this? Of course I know you. I knew you needed this before you knew you needed this. So sometimes we have to be careful that we're not saying, "Well, I can't ask God for this." No, we can bring reasonable requests, but he is calling us to bring them in a reasonable way. So you see Moses crying out, but this time, as opposed to last week, we see him crying directionally. He knows they're moving forward. He's crying out, "Lord, how do we solve this problem?" And so you see in verse 25, God shows him a log. The word also can indicate a living tree. And he says, "Throw it into the water," and the waters were healed of any potential sickness. Now, this doesn't appear to be a natural solution. There's no log that we know of that if the water's bad, throw it in and you'll be all right. It's definitely a supernatural healing of these waters, which could lead us to ask the question, then why throw a log in the first place? Why would God even require that? And there's a lot of conjecture on this. It could be a reference all the way down to Revelation 22:2. In the New Jerusalem, it tells us that there's going to be a tree of life, and as people eat from there, that's for the healing of the nations. I could even see someone make the point that the Bible tells us cursed is anyone who dies on a tree, and we know that Jesus died on the tree of the cross for us, taking the curse of sin. There could be some symbolism there, but listen, it's not so important what the reason was. The result is what's most important here. So sometimes we can get caught up in those smaller details of why this. Why did Jesus spit and make mud and put it on some dude's eyes? Why would he do that? Let's just focus on the result for a second instead of having a 35-minute discourse on mud and the composure of mud and what Jesus spit does to mud, okay? Let's instead think about what is the result. These waters were completely unredeemable. You weren't going to filter it out, and God didn't make the waters less bitter. He made them completely healed. It even says sweet. A lot of us in this room have a favorite brand of water. Of course, my favorite brand of bottled water is Nestle. because I always think maybe they put just a little chocolate in it. It's the best tasting water. So I imagine that this was the Nestle of wilderness water. Once God healed it, once God touched it, you see it change. And God actually says, there's a reason I led you to bitter water. Whoa, that wasn't in the sermon. There's a reason he led them to bitter water so he could heal it. What would have happened if they'd walked up and the water had been fine? They probably would have given God two thoughts. Instead, he walks them up to bitter water and he heals it and says, this is a picture. There's a picture in this. He says in verse 26, it's a picture that I am your healer. Trust and follow me. I will protect you. I will heal you. All those diseases you saw come on Egypt, you know why they got those, right? Because of unfaithfulness. Because they were unwilling to follow me. That's why they receive that. If you'll follow me, says that he creates this statue. If you'll follow me, if you'll listen to me, if you'll trust me, I will be your healer. We have to watch out for bitterness. We live in a world where bitterness is rampant. Some of you live under the false belief that this is maybe the most bitter time that has ever existed in the world. That I've never seen a time where people were so violent, where people were so profane. I would argue the world has always been that way, and it's just now people have less and less filters to stop themselves. It used to be, I think this, and no one finds out. Now it's, I think this, and I shall type it as quickly as I can before I forget it because it's so good, and everyone needs to see it. No, we live in this world that is conducting itself in bitterness, not giving a thought to what the lessons are. And so we have to make a choice in bitter moments. Will I still look for opportunities for gratitude, or will I move to grumbling? Will I recognize that God says he is my healer? So I'm going to ask you this question. I want you to take a moment. We're going to have a few of these moments this morning. I want you to specifically, in your mind, in your heart, answer this question for yourself. How has God healed you? How has God healed you? Now think on the second question. Have you expressed your gratitude for that healing? Have you said thank you to God? Because just like with those waters, Jesus completely heals us at the soul level. It's the first and greatest and most important part of healing that can ever happen, that your soul is changed, that your soul is transformed, that your soul is under the watch care of God. Just like Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. If someone ever says, I don't have anything to be thankful for, I have this challenge and that challenge, and you don't know what I'm going through. Listen, I don't know what you're going through, but if you know Jesus, if he has saved your soul, then get back to that spot. Be thankful in that moment. Thank him for that, and I guarantee this, you'll see the next place of healing he's worked out. You'll see the other areas that he has done. Some of you are looking for, waiting for a healing in a body, healing in relationship. I'm telling you what, pray for that healing, but don't forget to pray in gratitude for the healings that God has already done. Don't forget to be grateful for where God has already worked in you. Understand and recognize and live in recognition, because that's the Christian call, live in recognition that God is your healer. We continue on the road with them into Exodus 16. God has made that clear that he is there to be their healer. And also we see in Exodus 16, 1 through 3 now, we see this clear picture of God as their provider. Take a look with me. Exodus 16, 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel, here's that word again, grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." I discovered this week a word I thought was pretty new is actually pretty old. The Oxford English Dictionary reveals that in the 1950s, a new word popped up into regular usage such that they had to go ahead and provide a solid definition for it. The word is hangry. I thought that was like 5 years old. It's been around since the 50s. Here's the Oxford Dictionary definition. So hungry that literally everything makes you angry. Israel has been on the road for 30 days. They're hangry. I can tell you why. They've been camping for 30 days, and camping is the worst. And so you know that they are struggling at this point. They are wandering down. God's taking care of them on a daily, regular basis. But they are getting frustrated, and you see them renew an old complaint. Oh, man, why aren't we still in Egypt? Egypt was so much better. Remember back when we sat by the flesh pots? Okay, let me stop you right there. I had to look into that. What is a flesh pot? Let me tell you this. No biblical scholar wants to know. There's nothing. Because I can just tell you right now, that sounds awful. That sounds like a pot of boiled meat. Imagine, do you want ribs that have been boiled? Or do you want ribs that have been smoked and seasoned and then smoked again? I mean, you know what you want. And they're going, oh, remember back when we used to eat boiled meat? This is how desperate these people are. You see it in them. And in fact, they're even longing for slavery. Because here's the argument they're making in their head. Well, at least we were surviving. Sure, we were slaves. But we were surviving. We could go to the flesh pot whenever we wanted and grab some flesh out of that old flesh pot. Do you see how sometimes as Christians, we can get so focused on simply surviving? Just made it through the day. Made it through the day. When God is challenging us not just to survive, but to thrive. Don't forget, they're walking on this road for a reason. He says he's going to bring them to Sinai so he can then bring them to a new land where they will not be slaves any longer. It will be theirs. And they won't have to eat out of flesh pots. There will be milk and honey, and it will be awesome. This is what God has told them, but they are missing it. And once again, just like with the water, is the food need real? Is the food need reasonable? Absolutely. But the faith issue is their real need. Take a look, Exodus 16, go down to verses 9 through 11, see the response. It says, then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Don't miss this. The pillar of cloud is still there. The pillar of cloud, the pillar of is still there, but they have grown dull to the presence of God. You say, how in the world could you do that? Have you ever had your Bible sitting next to you all week long and never cracked it open? Have you had the ability to pray and talk to God anytime, but you're just not feeling it? Day after day after day. See, sometimes we can become dull to the presence of God. There's nowhere we can be that God is not. Sometimes we come in here to church and we feel a closeness with God. I think that can be real. I think when you have that many people filled with the Holy Spirit and you have an opportunity where we're trying to shut out the world and trying to just let the voice of God have preeminence in this room, that can be a great thing. But we struggle even sometimes in here. We struggle still becoming dull to the voice of God. I have people reach out to me. I have couples that reach out to me. And they say, we're having this struggle. I'm having this struggle. And I can almost every time predict the answer to my first question. How's your relationship to the Lord? No one ever says, it's awesome. It's awesome. We're just having this incredible struggle. No, every time. It's not good. I'm not even going to church anymore. I haven't really been reading my Bible. I've been looking at the verse of the day, you know, as it scrolls through my Facebook feed, You know, as I'm watching a video about cats, I see the verse of the day for 2 minutes. Okay, I got it. And then I'm watching a video about dogs. No, you have grown dull to the presence of God. And so God here has this supernatural representation of his presence. It says, the glory of the Lord shines out. I immediately found myself going to Matthew 17. Maybe you do too. That Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus goes up onto the mountain with his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And while he's up there, the divine nature that was always inside of Jesus shines out in such a way that his disciples can't miss it because they're getting ready to walk into a really tough time. And he wants them to see once again clearly. It's not just Peter saying you're the Messiah. He's seeing this divine nature of God revealed in this. He was doing it, Jesus was, to build faith in his followers. And God's doing the same thing here. He's trying to give them a reminder. And he's going to meet their need. He says every night you're going to have quail. Every morning you're going to have manna. Interesting note about manna. Manna comes from a Hebrew word that means what is it? So there's your deep theological point of the day. But there's a couple notes to make about God's provision here that I want you to see. And I hope it wakes you up to even God's provision for us. God makes the circumstances of his provision clear. He says you're going to have it every night. You're going to have it every morning. And when he talks about the manna, he warns them about over-collecting and under-collecting. He says it's going to be there every day except for the Sabbath. Every day except for the Sabbath. So every day, so on a Monday, you go out and just collect what you need for the day. If you decide, you know what, I'd really like to sleep in on Tuesday, so I'm going to collect twice as much today. It didn't work. Whatever you tried to save for the next day, and it's not like you had anything to do. You're in the wilderness. I mean, I would think you'd be happy to get up and have something to do. But instead, they would try to collect, and it says the next day would be spoiled. At the same time, their Sabbath, their day for rest, their day to worship God was on Saturday. So on Friday, that was the one day you could collect twice as much. And if you didn't, you woke up the next morning going, well, I'll just go out. I'm sure God dropped something on the ground. No! They say he's not going to do that. So God makes the circumstances of provision very clear here in the same way God makes the circumstances of provision very clear to us. I think one of the most important chapters, especially when we were going through seminary, I heard a Wednesday night Bible study one night on Matthew chapter 6 and the way that God meets our needs, the way that God sees what we need, takes care of it. Matthew 6:11, of course, Jesus shares that Lord's Prayer and says, give us today our daily bread. We become so focused on tomorrow's bread that sometimes we forget what God's put in front of us. I try to encourage my family when we pray for a meal, whether it's at home or out eating somewhere, I try to remember, I'm not just saying thank you to God for this. I'm thankful also that the food in front of me, every meal is a reminder. It's a reminder that once again, God has kept a promise. Once again, God has shown he's a provider. But when you get towards the end of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, he says this, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Notice what he says. He doesn't say, don't care about them. He doesn't say, don't need them. He says, don't be anxious about it. See, when we fall into anxiousness, we can't choose gratitude. We're probably going to fall into grumbling. Well, God, I guess you're just really not taking care of things. Guess I'm just going to have to pull myself up by the bootstraps and just do this thing. He says, life is about more than that. So once again, we have to ask ourselves the question, how has God provided for you? Think on that for a moment. How has God provided for you? Then secondly, how have you expressed gratitude to God for that provision? How many needs have come and gone under the watchful eye of God? Situations at one time you thought were going to crush you, and now you can't even remember them. I hope the Holy Spirit is doing for you what he did for me this week. I hope he's bringing up those needs that he met that you forgot about. Reminding you once again what he's taking care of. You know what? Your needs are real. Pray for provision, but don't forget to pray in gratitude for the provision God has already brought. Don't talk to him like he hasn't done anything. So we see God's healing. We see God's provision. And then we see the one that maybe we're not as quick to want to jump on, like, yeah, this is awesome. This is my favorite one. But to see also God as our refiner. So God meets this food need. Now take a look over at Exodus 17, because we're going to see something come up with water again here. Exodus 17, 3 through 7, as we see God refining the people. Verse 3 says, "The people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried to the Lord, 'What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, 'Get this, is the Lord among us or not?'" You see how the continued challenges they're facing lead them to ask the question, is God even here? Does God even care? Is God even paying attention? But we know that challenges are what sell books. Challenges are what sell movies. I've never seen a true story and gone to the theater of some guy said, "I was born into great wealth. I had an easy life. Nothing ever happened. And then I died. Come watch my story." I don't want to see that story. That's not interesting. It's not intriguing. I want to see you lost it all. I want to see how you persevered and built yourself up through that. That's what we see, because those challenges are what encourage us. You know, a lot of times people go into the military and they're so excited and they go through basic training and they think, this is the hardest thing ever. No, the hardest thing ever is called war. You go through basic training so you're ready. Or football players who jump in and they're going through two-a-days and they're saying, this is the hardest thing ever. No, the hardest thing is the game. You got to go through this so you'd be ready for that. And sometimes the challenge comes up and God is refining us. God is perfecting us. God is readying us. We're saying, I want to skip this and just go to the really hard thing. Do you realize that's what you're saying? God, can I just skip the lesson? Just go and give me the test. That's dumb. That's just dumb. That's like saying, I need to take the ACT, but I'm just not going to look at any of the pre-stuff. I'll just walk in there and just see what happens. I tell you, it's probably going to happen, unless you're Einstein. It's probably not going to go well. You have to recognize that every challenge is an opportunity to be perfected. And recognize, sometimes challenges come because you're disobedient. Sometimes challenges come when you're being fully obedient. Hashtag Job. Okay? So it's not a matter of, oh, I'm going through a tough thing. I must have done something wrong. I mean, we should examine our lives regularly. The Bible says that. But sometimes God is just building you up for the next chapter. Sometimes you need to look at those challenges in the way that God is presenting them. And you see the way that Israel responds, it's pretty thoughtless. Is the Lord among us or not? I wonder if the guy was standing there and the pillar's like right behind him. Is the Lord even here? The pillar of God, the presence of God is right behind him. Again, it's a matter of which way are you looking sometimes. But you know, we can be pretty thoughtless too. As quick as we see Israel being thoughtless, we can be thoughtless too when we fail to consider God's work in the past. John Golden Gay, who is an Old Testament professor out at Fuller Seminary, says in this moment, Israel was testing God as if they were completely unaware of what he could and would do. But like Israel, we too sometimes ask that question, God, where are you? Can I encourage you in this? When tragedy and difficulty occur, they are not occurring in the absence of God. God does not vacate and then tragedy and challenge come in. Tragedy and challenge are our encouragement not to live absent from God. God is not absent. God does not just vote present. God is always working diligently and purposefully for you and I. So every challenge is an opportunity for us to practice the presence of God, like we've been talking about, to recognize that God is always desiring closeness with us, and that closeness comes by refinement. It doesn't come by dying and going to heaven. It comes by being refined and going through those challenges and saying, okay, Lord, what are you saying to me? So I ask you this question. How has God refined you? What is the challenge? What is the struggle that God is using in your life? This might be the hardest one. How have you expressed your gratitude? Heath, couldn't you just left it off for point three? It doesn't make much sense. Paul would argue against that when he found out, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. I'm doing something in you that could not be done otherwise. We need to be people who are praying for refinement. Yeah, we need to be praying, God, bring me another challenge. Because I know that's going to make me who I need to be. But also pray in gratitude for the refinement he's already brought, for the ways he's already worked in you. And let me also say this. Today, you think you see three different situations. Can I make this point? You don't. You just see God repackaging the same faith lessons. That word grumbling came up each time. It comes from a Hebrew root word, which means to stop. So, when you are grumbling, when I am grumbling, when we are grumbling, we are shifting into park. You can rev your engine. You can turn up the radio and try to drown out the noise, but you're not going anywhere. When you choose gratitude, and I'm not saying it's easy, but when you choose gratitude by focusing on what God has done and what you know God will do, you're not going to operate in the ignorance of an active God. You're shifting back into drive. You're able to move forward again. So the question becomes, what's it going to be? Gratitude or grumbling? Don't miss. You can only choose one at a time. You're in one or the other. Some of you this morning say, you know what? I am in gratitude. There's something God has done that has been great, and I was thanking him for it this morning. Awesome. When I preach these sermons, I'm not presuming that everyone is in grumbling mode right this second. What I'm saying is we're going to have the temptation coming down the pike. We cannot live in ignorance of what's still to come. And we see God representing. I think you really see an all-encompassing picture of God here. It says that God is the healer. That means you start with the soul. If God has taken care of my soul, then what can't I trust God with? If I know that God is a healer to the point of the eternal part of me, and I know that God is a provider, he's not just taking care of my soul, so it's not just God saying, okay, see you when you die. Every morning that I wake up and my consciousness has been closed off to God, I'm waking up to a God who says, good morning. I'm ready for you. I'm here for you for today. Today is all you've got. Today's all that you have guaranteed in the moment. So let's not focus on tomorrow. Let's live prudently, but what are we going to do today? And don't miss the refinement. The refinement is for our faith. Challenges and struggles. Sometimes God brings challenges and struggles as well to lead people to faith. To show them, listen, you're at the bottom. You can't raise yourself up. Only God can do that work in you. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, stop trying to lift yourself up. Allow the Son of God, who was lifted up on a cross, to die for your sins, to take the curse on himself so that you could be healed. Allow that to be who you are today. Let me leave you with this thought. The simplest and most important prayer for the Christian is just two words. Thank you. Thank you. Pray your prayers, pray your praises, and live consciously that you will be ready to choose gratitude over grumbling.